Welcome to the podcast for Green Hill Church. You can find out more information about Green Hill Church and how to take your next step with Jesus online at greenhillchurch.com.
Well, we are just a few days away now from Christmas, and this morning we come to the best known part of the Christmas story. This is one of the first Christmas songs ever sung. And it's not sung by human beings, it's sung by angels. And shepherds were the ones to hear it first. Gloria in excelsis Deo. You know, you hear that in several Christmas songs around this time of year. You know, Angels We Have Heard on High is one of the most famous Christmas hymns, and it has that line, Gloria in excelsis Deo. That line in Latin comes from this passage. So, you know, next time you hear the song on the radio or we sing it in church, you can impress everyone by knowing what the Latin means. Gloria in excelsis Deo. That means glory to God in the highest. That's the Latin for glory to God in the highest. And the point of this Christmas song that we hear from the angels, it's the point of Christmas itself. In the words of this song, we see why Christmas happened, what the gospel is all about, and the blessings of the birth of Jesus. And even though the words of this passage may be familiar to you and the words of this song may be on your lips every holiday season, we need to consider the meaning of these words again and again. We need to be reminded why this song is good news. On the radio right now, many singers will tell you it's the most wonderful time of the year. Right? From Angie Williams to Amy Grant to Michael W. Smith to Point of Grace, everyone's singing about, you know, the happiness of this season. But for many people, Christmas is not a happy time. This is a season that brings a lot of pain, a lot of sadness for some. While the commercials on television and the Hallmark movies often end with the family gathered around the table at Christmas time, or you know, the warmth of the fireplace, for many people this is a season where it's easy to feel alone. It may be because of strained relationships with family. You know, when you add the stress of the season to the reunion of family, with all the expectations and the disappointments that go along with that. Well, let's just say that a song like There's No Place Like Home for the Holidays could have a double meaning. And I'm sure there's some that are thinking, yeah, Trevin, if you knew my family, you'd sing that song differently. There's no place like my home for the holidays. And you know, for others, this is a season that marks the loss of people that you love, people who are no longer in your life. A father, a mother, a husband, a child. It's also the end of the year. You know, that brings up questions about, you know, what did you accomplish this year? Or what did you think you were going to accomplish and didn't accomplish this year? You know, and the prospects that a new year is about to bring and so on. So, you know, I know in a room this size, there are some of you, it may feel like you are barely hanging on this Christmas. And when you see people on TV or in church or in the community who appear to have it all together, you may just sigh deep in your soul and think, I just need to power through this. Let me tell you, the angel's song is good news for you this morning. Christmas comes to the weary, the lonely, the brokenhearted. The news of Jesus' birth comes to people you wouldn't expect to be on the list to receive the news. You know, the angels come together as a choir, not for the best dressed, not for the wealthiest people in town, but for the people whose lives were day to day, people who could barely sustain themselves, people on the lower end of the social ladder. Shepherds were some of the poorest of the poor in Jesus' day. Now, it wasn't a shameful job to have. It wasn't shameful to be a shepherd. It was a noble profession. There's a long line of history of shepherds in the Bible. I mean, you think of Moses, you know, you think to David. God himself describes them as a shepherd. But most shepherds were poor. Most didn't own land. Most of them hired themselves out. They worked for low wages. These were men without any power, without any privilege, and yet on Christmas night, when the Savior is born, the angels, they don't trumpet the news in the palace of Caesar, the king of the world. They don't announce the news to Herod, the king of the Jews. They don't even go to the Jewish temple, to the high priest, where you'd expect the news would be most welcome. I mean, the temple, after all, was the place that had announced for generations that God is with us. But no, the message passes over the palace, the throne, and the temple. Instead, the angels take their concert to the farm. Now, the angel's song fulfills in part what we looked at 2 weeks ago, what Mary sang about, when she magnified the Lord because he lifts up the lowly and he casts down those who exalt themselves in high and mighty places. In other words, God is turning everything upside down. He is reversing fortunes. He's bringing about the new world in which whatever he values will be prioritized. And this announcement of glory to God and peace on earth, it's given to people on the lower steps of the economic ladder. So in the time this morning that we have, we're not going to look in detail at the angel's announcement. I want us instead to drill down into the song that the heavenly armies sing, the heavenly hosts showing up there. What's their chorus? What's their chorus? Why do they sing these words, Gloria in excelsis Deo? Why do they sing of peace on earth? And the reason is this, because after the announcement of Jesus' birth, comes the song of praise for what this birth is going to accomplish, what the result will be. And here we find in two phrases, one song, the ultimate purpose of Christmas. The whole reason why we sing these songs this time of year. Two main reasons for Christmas show up in this song. You ready? Let's start with the first line, glory to God in the highest. Glory to God in the highest. That's the first purpose of Christmas, the glory of God. That's what gets the angels singing. Now, before we go any further, think about what the angels have witnessed in the past. Because it's important for us to ask the question, why do they say glory to God in the highest? Why in the highest? You know what it's like when the choir is doing an anthem, you know, or we're singing at the top of our lungs a great worship song, and the worship band and the orchestra kick it up a key. You know, they increase the volume and we go up a key as if to channel all of that energy and praise into lifting our voices even higher. You know, it's something like that. The angels don't just say glory to God, they say glory to God in the highest heaven. So the angels, they praise God all the time, but their praise goes up a notch here. It's like they kick it up a key. Now, think about what they've witnessed. So the scriptures tell us that the angels were present when God created the earth and that they sang for joy over the creation of the world. They witnessed the spectacular sights of everything coming into existence. I mean, for generations, the angels have marveled at the stars and the planets, right? At the rhythm of the tides and the beauty of the mountains. And the angels have praised God for all the different kinds of animal species that exist, you know, for the deer and the antelope, for the frog and the cricket, from the majesty of the eagle and the, well, should we just say uniqueness of the ostrich, right? For the sheer creativity that is in this world that God has created. They've sung the great song of blessing and honor and glory and majesty and power and dominion to the God who sits on the throne. And as time goes on, they have seen reason after reason to keep praising God. They witnessed God's wonders when he struck Egypt with plagues and rescued his people from slavery. They watched the parting of the Red Sea. They saw when God's people were cared for and when God's enemies were thrown down. They watched little David bring down the mighty giant. How many times? In how many years have the angels found reasons to praise God for his goodness and for his power? But now, in that still, quiet night in Bethlehem, the countless myriads of angels and the heavenly hosts join together in a choir like none other, and they say, "This is the highest. Glory to God in the highest. This is beyond anything we've ever witnessed. God becoming man, the Son of God enclosing himself in the womb of a virgin girl and being born, the mighty Son of God who was there at creation, now as a helpless and vulnerable baby, strokes the face of the woman he created. The Savior is born, and the angels sing out, unable to hold back." I mean, have you ever been there when you couldn't help but sing for joy? Where in that moment, you know, there's those times when the truth of the gospel so captured your heart that you cranked up the music in the car and you weren't worried about what you look like to the people around you. You know, where you're in church and you just sing at the top of your lungs and you don't even care if you're off key. You know, or where you couldn't hold back the passion in your heart in the gratitude that you felt. So we say, "Hark, the herald angels are singing," and they're still singing this morning, "Glory to God in the highest." And their song tells us what the point of Christmas is. It's about God's glory. It's about him receiving the honor that is due him. He is glorified when we consider his work in creation. The angels praise him for that. He is even more glorified when we consider his work of redemption. And the redemption he accomplishes starts with this, the most incredible miracle of all, the incarnation, the coming of God into our world as a little baby. We are to sing praises to the Son of God who became a human so that humans could become sons and daughters of God. So how can we join the angels in glorifying God this morning? Well, you may be here and you may be hearing this and you may think, "God is so glorious. You know, my little voice doesn't matter all that much. Doesn't make that big of a difference." And it's true. God already possesses glory. We can't add to God's glory. We can't subtract from God's glory. But there is a sense in which whenever we worship God for his glory, we do increase it in some way. It's not that we add more light to the sun, but it's like we magnify it. We magnify it. We can reflect it. And so when we say, "Glory to God in the highest, glory in the highest," what we're saying is we know our voices are joining together to magnify the awesomeness of God. I know that there are many of you this morning who resonate with what I said earlier about Christmas being a difficult time of year. And I understand that. I can sympathize with that for various reasons. And you will, those of you who are old enough know, some Christmases are a lot harder than others. A lot harder than others. Especially after you lose a loved one. There's those firsts the whole first year. But that's not a reason to merely power through the sentimental aspects of the season. It's actually a reason to drill down further, to drill down deeper into why we celebrate this holiday in the first place. And I know what makes Christmas hard for some is the sentimental side of the season. You know, all the cheerfulness and all the happiness and all the hustle and bustle. But listen, there's nothing really sentimental about the scene here, about a bunch of smelly shepherds getting a front row seat at the most frightening, awe-inspiring concert of the ages. Listen, you drill down into the real reason for the season, and there is something that is rock solid that you can stake your life on, that you can set your hope in, that God is the magnificent and majestic creator and redeemer. He is at the center. So don't let this season, as wonderful as all of those things are, don't let this season be all about family dinners and Christmas gifts and time off from work so you can binge watch holiday marathons. You know, as good as all of those things are, and as much as we should, yes, enjoy the time of rest and enjoy the people that we have around us, more than that, reflect on the ways that God's glory is manifested in Christmas. Read and study and meditate and ponder this God who became a baby for us and for our salvation. Ask God to give you reasons to praise him that go beyond anything you've ever experienced any other Christmas. It's one thing to know the Christmas story, to know this passage of scripture, to know these doctrines in our heads. But it's another to feel the weighty truths of these teachings in our hearts. The angels sing in two lines the most profound Christmas song of all time: glory to God in the highest heaven and peace on earth to people he favors. In those two lines, they're connected. For you see, until we see God as glorious, we won't be able to experience the peace that he offers. So that brings us to the next reason the angels sing. The second coming, the second result of God's work at Christmas, it's the purpose behind Christ coming. Here it is: peace on earth. Peace on earth to those whom God favors. So glory goes to God first, glory in the highest heaven, and then the result, what's the result of all of creation giving proper glory and honor to God? What's the result when that happens? Peace on earth. Peace on earth for all those who know God's favor, for all those who know God's grace and have experienced the beauty of the gospel. Now, make sure you notice the order of the song lyrics. It's the glory of God first. He must rule. He must reign. His glory comes first. There is no peace on earth apart from glory that's directed to God in heaven. And the only way that we can know peace on earth is by giving glory to God. Now, I know a lot of times when we talk about peace, people hear the word peace and they may think stillness. Or you may think it's the absence of conflict, the absence of war in some way. And so a lot of people, we think of it as a good thing, but we see it as defined by the absence of something. The peaceful home is the home without conflict, you know? The peaceful world is a one without war. That definition doesn't go far enough. You can have a home without conflict where the tension is still present. Mom and dad don't fight, but they don't speak to each other either. It's more like a ceasefire than it is a true peace. You can have a Cold War. Think about the Soviet Union and the United States. It went on for decades, and thank God there was never a nuclear showdown, but I don't really know that you could call that relationship peace. Not in the biblical sense, right? No, peace on earth, according to the Bible, isn't defined by its absence. It's actually something positive. It's something defined by its presence, not just its absence. The Hebrew word is a greeting we still use today. I've mentioned it before, shalom, right? Shalom. The image is one of justice that's all across the world. It's the kind of place where everything is as it should be, where the blessings of God are experienced, where tranquility and happiness are normal. It's kind of like the Shire in Tolkien's The Lord of the Rings. You know, it's not just the absence of war, it's the presence of the good life, where there's peace between people and God and between all kinds of people. That's the vision of peace and shalom that the angels are singing about. And what they're saying is this: when God is glorified in the highest heaven for his great salvation, the result is peace on earth for all who have experienced his grace. There's a challenge here. There's a challenge here. Notice the song says that peace is given to all those whom God favors. It's not automatic. The people who know this kind of shalom, this kind of peace, they're the people who respond to God's grace and who believe the angel's announcement. The saving grace of God is the prerequisite to experiencing this kind of peace in your heart. But then once this peace takes root in your heart, it begins to transform your relationships and the different spheres of your life. Pastor Tim Keller describes it like this. He says, Christmas means that through the grace of God and the incarnation, peace with God is available. And if you make peace with God, then you can go out and make peace with everybody else. And the more people who embrace the gospel and do that, the better off the world is. Christmas, therefore, means the increase of peace, both with God and between people across the face of the world. Now that sounds wonderful, doesn't it? Well, let's be honest. 2021 has been a hard year when it comes to peace on earth. There have been wars and rumors of wars. We've faced the lingering effects of the pandemic, floods and natural disasters of all kinds. We just think in recent days of the terrible destruction left in the wake of those tornadoes in Kentucky, Mayfield, Kentucky, even some damage in neighbors affected here, Mount Juliet. Think of kidnapping assassinations in Haiti, things like that in other parts of the world as well. Persecution of Christians, corruption in Washington, continues to be the steady drip of news regarding sexual assault and sexual harassment, sexual predation coming out of Hollywood or Washington, D.C., and Lord have mercy, way too often the Church of Jesus Christ. You look at the state of the world and you read the newspaper, you scroll through the timeline or the news headlines on your app, and you say, peace on earth sounds really good, but that sounds really far away. Some of you may not even have to look to the news to see trauma and crisis. Maybe living it yourself. Maybe a health crisis. Or you're still going through the grief of losing a loved one. Or you're discouraged because you're experiencing the steady and slow deterioration of a relationship. And life has left you disoriented and confused. So all this talk about shalom, that sounds wonderful, almost like a dream that's too good to be true, but something really far from the nightmare that you're living through. Now, far be it from me to minimize any of the tragedies and suffering, the evils and things that I just mentioned. Those are all real. They're real, and they're painful. You can't just sweep them under the rug. And you can't just try to drown out the sufferings and screams of people by turning up Nat King Cole on the radio. We cannot smother the evil of the world with holiday sentimentality. But neither can we deal with evil by saying, well, I can tell you why God's allowing all of this to happen. As if God's ways are always obvious and clear, as if you can just read his mind. Listen, God can read your mind, you can't read his. And if you have a ready-made, easy-to-understand explanation for why God doesn't stop a horrifying tragedy, well, just please keep it to yourself. Because I'm going to tell you, we don't, like Job's friends, you don't know what you're talking about. Far be it from us as the Church of Jesus Christ to just offer pious platitudes and empty religious phrases and take out of context Bible verses to explain away suffering. You talk to someone who's deep in suffering, who's heard those things, it only makes it worse. We don't have an answer that satisfies all the questions that we ask. But we do have songs. And in despair, I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said. For hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Sit with the words of that Christmas song for a moment. Taste something of the depth and the darkness in this world. Consider the tragedy of your own sin. The depth of the world's suffering. That song is right. Hate is strong. It mocks the angel's song. Satan and his minions can laugh at the angels giving the concert of the ages. But not for long. And not forever. Because even if we don't know all of the reasons why God allows evil to continue for a season, even if we don't understand all of the reasons why God allows certain sufferings into our life, we believe the end is sure. The gospel story is no fairy tale, but glory to God, it has a happy ending. Then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill to men. The reason that we have hope about the grand finale and the end of history is because that little baby, born in Bethlehem, flanked by animals and laid in a splintery manger, grew up to become the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He knew suffering, not from a distance, but up close and personal. And he didn't give an answer to satisfy all our questions. No, he gave us himself to satisfy all our hurts, to take away all our sins, to wipe away all our tears, to strip away all our sorrows. You see, the angels sang glory to God in the highest because they couldn't wrap their minds around the beauty of the incarnation. But here's what's stunning. Even they couldn't have imagined what would happen next. How that little boy in Bethlehem would grow up in Nazareth, the son of a carpenter, familiar with wood, and just 3 decades later would crawl up a hill outside Jerusalem to be hung on a tree. The Son of God wasn't just born to live, he was born to die. And the God of life willingly died a rebel's death. Why? For glory to God in the highest heaven, and for peace on earth to everyone who receives the grace of God, to save sinners like you and me. Christmas leads to the cross. And you know, the redemption of the cross that was accomplished for us is so great that the Apostle Peter says that even the angels long to look at our salvation because it is something that is too marvelous for them to comprehend. The angels are envious of you, those of you who are believers this morning, because you have tasted and experienced of the grace of God in a way that they do not. We know by experience what redemption is like in a way that they do not. If you're a Christian, you know more of the glory of God and the peace he brings than even the angels do who sang that Christmas night. Your sins and your sorrows and your sufferings are covered by the blood of Jesus. Sentimentality will not solve our sin problem. Only salvation will do that. And only Jesus, the Savior, who knows what it's like to be scarred, he's the only one who can heal your hurts and your wounds. So this week, when you have the radio on, the next time you hear Gloria in Excelsis Deo, remember what led the angels to sing, and then you join your weary voice to their refrain. Would you stand with me as we close in prayer? Oh, Father, we thank you this morning for the angel song, for the glory that it brings you, for the balm that it brings to our hearts as we trust in you and the glory of your gospel, as we trust in you and want to experience the peace that you promise. Lord, across the sanctuary this morning, I know there are so many different people that are coming into this Christmas season and encountering these truths in different ways. Some of the things they've experienced in this year or in years past, some of the strained family relationships that may weigh heavily on them, some of the losses, the griefs, the experiences that have happened even since the last Christmas. Lord, we know and we trust that if we drill down that you are faithful. We believe in these rock solid truths that because of your incarnation, because of your perfect life in our place, because of your death on the cross for our sins, because of your resurrection from the dead and the peace that comes from the new creation that you've launched, Lord, we believe that you are the exalted one, the King who is lifted high. And we praise you this morning, and we trust you. We lift our weary hearts to you. We know you see our tears. We pray that you would be the one to take away our sorrows, to fill us with faith, and to do this through your Spirit and his power. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the podcast for Green Hill Church. For more information about Green Hill Church, go to greenhillchurch.com. Thanks for listening.